would you say is the greatest book in the Old Testament? I think some would nominate the book of Genesis. After all, it contains the seed plot for the Old Testament, and for that matter, for the whole Bible. On the other hand, I think there are many who would vote for the book of Psalms. That has got to be one of the most popular books in the Old Testament. It speaks to our experience. It speaks from the heart to the heart. And as such, has spoken to many, many people. There are still others who would probably elect the book of Isaiah. I know men who dearly love that book. It contains the clearest predictions concerning Jesus Christ of any book in the Old Testament. Those who are loyal, however, to prophecy would surely defend Daniel as one of the great books of the Old Testament. While it doesn't have as clear, perhaps, or as many predictions concerning the Messiah as Isaiah, it certainly gives us the outline of things to come like no other book in the Bible. And, of course, I think the pragmatist among us would cling to the book of Proverbs. Which book would you say is the greatest in all of the Old Testament? How about the book of Deuteronomy? When I was in Denver a few weeks ago, speaking at a seminary there, I had a few moments to myself and I went to the library and found the section of books on Deuteronomy, and I peeled one off the shelf and leafed through it. And I found one where the commentator suggested that Deuteronomy was the greatest book in the Old Testament. Well, I shut that one and stuffed it back on the shelf and dismissed that comment as perhaps the prejudiced comment of someone who had committed himself to studying that one book and thought to myself he was suffering from tunnel vision. He probably just studied that one book and couldn't see beyond it. I then peeled off another book and peeked in it, and lo and behold, I found a second book on Deuteronomy that said that it was the greatest book in the Old Testament. And lo and behold, I found a third. So that more than one serious student of the Bible, scholars no less, have suggested that the book of Deuteronomy is the greatest book in the Old Testament. Now, I would like to ask, is it really? Why would anybody say that? What is there in this book that would lead you to the conclusion that it is one of the greatest books in the Old Testament? Well, that's one of the questions we'll answer as we go through this book tonight. What we're doing is going through the Bible a book at a time, and we're following a format. In each case, we are discussing the author, then the recipients, then the subject, and the structure, and finally the purpose of that particular book. So I'm going to follow that same format tonight. Let's begin then discussing the book of Deuteronomy. Who is the author of this book? Let me just mention again the liberal approach to the authorship of the Pentateuch. This is the last time we're going to be looking at one of the books in the Pentateuch. And so let me say one more time that the critical view is that Moses did not write the Deuteronomy, or for that matter, the Pentateuch. But rather, there was somebody in the distant past named J, who used Jehovah for the name of God. Someone else who used Elohim as the name of God, and then there was a P who wrote a priestly code, and a Deuteronomist who wrote laws. And that those four wrote, and later an editor came along, found their work, and compiled it, and hence we have the Pentateuch. Now that liberal theory is applied to the book of Deuteronomy. It is called the documentary hypothesis, and it is applied to every book in the Pentateuch and even beyond, as we shall see, but it is applied specifically to the book of Deuteronomy. As a matter of fact, that general theory, which I have discussed before, has a particular wrinkle when it comes to the book of Deuteronomy. Matter of fact, this is one of the novel suggestions in the documentary hypothesis, and one of the earliest. The theory says that this book was written around 631 B.C. I'm sorry, 621 B.C. during the reign of King Uzziah. That the point is that the king at the time and the priest at the time wanted to centralize the place of worship. That worship was being conducted all over Israel, and they wanted to bring it all to Jerusalem. That would both unify the country politically, and it would unify the country religiously, and it would see to it that all of the monies went into the coffers of the priests in Jerusalem. So they concocted this scheme whereby they would write the book of Deuteronomy as if it came from Moses, and when they distributed it among the people, they would see that Moses required that they do all the worship in one place. Now, the critics who concocted that theory, and nobody dreamed this up until just a couple of hundred years ago, point to Deuteronomy chapter 12 to prove their theory. Now, I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And I want you to read with me the verses that they use to substantiate the idea that Moses did not write Deuteronomy. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. These are the statutes and the judgments which you shall observe to do in the land which the Lord your fathers give thee to possess it all the days that you live upon the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which you shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and upon every and under every green tree. And you shall overthrow their altars and break their pillars and burn their groves with fire. And you shall hew down the graven images of their gods and destroy the names of them out of that place. You shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all of your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall you seek, and thither shall you come. Now they take that passage and say, you were only to worship in the one place that God would choose, and that one place would be Jerusalem, and therefore this whole book was written as a plot and a ploy to get all of Israel to worship in Jerusalem. Now, is that view accurate? And many have said no. As a matter of fact, some liberals have even barked at this particular concoction. And they've done so because they said the legislation spelled out in this book does not fit the 7th century B.C. For that matter, neither does the social, the economic, or the historical facts of the book fit the 7th century. But they want to push it back till at least the 10th century. So even some of the liberals have barked at this particular theory. But I think that there is one observation that we could make that categorically proves that this theory is not correct. I want you to turn to chapter 27. If you're going to take that passage and say that passage proves that the book was written in the 6th century, or the 7th century, or 621 B.C., I say this passage proves that it wasn't. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 1. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall cross over Jordan into the land which the Lord your God shall give you, that you shall set up great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law when thou pass over, that thou mayest go into the land which the Lord your God give thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of your fathers hath promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you have gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 27 specifically called for an altar at Mount Ebal. Now, if Moses wrote this book before they entered into the land, that passage doesn't contain even remotely a problem. But if the book was written, as the critics say, in the 7th century B.C., then that was after the dividing of the kingdom. And Mount Ebal was in Samaria. And there is no way a priest in the southern part of the kingdom would write a book even to concoct a plot and in it say that you ought to erect an altar at Ebal. So the liberal theory simply won't float. It is full of holes. Well, if the liberal view isn't right, which view is? Well, you know what I'm going to say. I believe Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let me tell you why. For one thing, the book says he wrote a book. Look at chapter 31, verse 9. I believe this passage is indicating that Moses wrote this as well as the rest of the Pentateuch. Matter of fact, this is probably the verse in the Pentateuch that indicates that Moses himself wrote the whole Pentateuch. And Moses wrote this book, and Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto the elders of Israel. Now, the book itself says that Moses wrote the book of the law. And I think that covers Deuteronomy and probably all of the Pentateuch. So that the book itself claims that Moses wrote it, and Jewish tradition from that day till this has contended the same. There are other references in the Old Testament that seem to indicate that Moses wrote it. But let me show you one other that for a believer in Jesus Christ proves the case beyond question. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. In this passage, Jesus Christ himself is discussing the subject of divorce. And he says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now, that is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And Jesus said, Moses wrote it. Case closed. I believe Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy. By the way, let me mention one other thing before I close the case totally. In the last few years, archaeologists have dug up some treaties that existed among the Hittites. And they have observed that these ancient Hittite treaties follow a certain format. I'm going to just briefly mention this format. I'm going to say a little more about it later. But the format always had a preamble. It then had a historical prologue. It then gave stipulations of the treaty. It, at the end, had blessings and cursings. And gave some requirements for the continuation of the treaty. Now, scholars have suggested that that format, which was known way before the 7th century, is the format, to a great degree, of the book of Deuteronomy. And so they have used the existence of these treaties in the second millennium before Christ as an indication that the book of Deuteronomy dates from that period. So the presence of these Hittite treaties has been used to argue for the Mosaic date of the Pentateuch, which is one more indication that Moses wrote it. At any rate, to those of us who know Jesus Christ and who take him at his word, we would have to say that Moses wrote the book, or Jesus Christ himself was incorrect. That's so much for the author. Let's discuss the recipients. Who received the book of Deuteronomy? Now, I know what you're going to tell me right away. why the people who came out of Egypt, we've called those this far the Exodus generation. They received the book of Deuteronomy, right? No. Well, how do you know that? Well, they went to Kadesh Barnea, refused to go in, and where did they end up? Dead in the wilderness, in coffins. So they did not receive this book. Let me suggest then that the recipients of the book of Deuteronomy were the new generation, the second generation out of Egypt, who had survived the experience at Kadesh Barnea. As a matter of fact, they were born after the experience of Kadesh Barnea. Their parents died in the wilderness, and so the recipients were the new generation. Now, what does that immediately tell you? If you put this in its historical perspective, you can immediately determine a couple of things. Number one is that the first generation who came out of Egypt and went down to Sinai were given the law. Remember? Well, this generation didn't have that experience. So what do they need to hear? They need to hear the law. They need to hear the will and word of God again. They haven't had it. But also, if you have followed Moses through the Pentateuch, you know that Moses is not going to be able to enter into the land. Not because he was going to die of old age, and not because he refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea, he wanted to. But because while they were in the wilderness, God said, strike the rock once, and Moses struck it twice. And because of that act of disobedience, God said, you're not going to be allowed to go into the land that I have promised your forefathers. So there is this need for the second generation to hear from Moses one last time. As a matter of fact, up until now, in the history of Israel, Moses is the only one that has put to paper the Word of God. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. He has so been identified with what God is doing that it's only fitting and appropriate that before he passes off the scene, he give us a departing message. So, the author of this book is Moses, and the recipients of this book are the new generation who are about to enter the land, who have not heard the law firsthand, and who need to hear a last word from Moses. All right? What is the subject? I think in light of what I have just said, it would be real tempting to say that the subject of the book is the second law, Deuteronomy. Second law. As a matter of fact, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament about 250 years before Christ, dubbed this book the Second Law. They mistranslated chapter 17, verse 18, and concluded that this was the Second Law, and therefore that's how this book got its name. They suggest, as well as many others since, that the name of the book is the subject of the book. Matter of fact, one Bible teacher writing on this book said that it is a recapitulation of things commanded and done as related in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Another Bible expositor said, and I quote, merely a second book of the law intended for the people that know not the law. And still another said, a transformation of the old law to suit the altered circumstances. Needless to say, you can find many Bible teachers who will say that the subject of the book is a second law. Now, I personally think that that is not quite accurate. And I am not alone in my opinion. There is a set of very scholarly books, very technical books on the Old Testament, written by two Germans named Kyle and Delitzsch. Some of the serious students of the Scriptures will recognize those volumes immediately. On the book of Deuteronomy, that set of books says this, there is not the slightest trace throughout the whole book of any intention whatsoever to give a new or second law. Now, that's a rather pointed statement by such qualified speakers. The subject of this book is not the second law. Well, if it isn't the second law, what is it? Martin Luther, the famous reformer, said, "It is a compendium, a summary of the whole law and wisdom of the people of Israel, wherein those things which relate to the priest and Levites are omitted, and only such things are included as the people generally were required to know." Now that is a lot closer to what I think is going on in Deuteronomy. Did you catch it? It deals with the law. That's what the people need to hear. But it is not so much a second law as it is a summary of the law. And that's what Martin Luther said. It is a summary of the whole law. Now, it leaves out certain things. It leaves out all of those laws that were required of the priest and the Levites, mainly because Moses is not speaking to the priest and the Levites. He's speaking directly to the people. So those stipulations for the leaders were left out. So it is a summary of many of the laws in Leviticus and Exodus, and some that are even in Numbers. And yet, that's not quite it either. There's more in this book than just a summary of the law, or even a repetition of the law. That as you read this book, and as we will see very shortly, it is a series of sermons in which Moses is exhorting the people to obey God. So if I were going to summarize the subject, I would say that it is an exhortation to obedience to the law. And that captures what's going on in this book. Erdman, who has written on every book of the New Testament, but only a few on the Old, said in his commentary on this book, and I quote, "Indeed, the sum and substance of Deuteronomy seems to be an arresting appeal for obedience to God." And that, I would say, captures in a sentence what's going on in this book. The subject of this book is obedience. All right? What is the structure then? How is that subject developed in the book of Deuteronomy? Now, in this book, discussions of the various books of the Bible, I have, in discussing the structure, started with the literary structure, trying to capture what was in the mind of the author, rather than taking an outline and putting it on him, trying to start with the book and seeing what would flow out of it. And that's what I mean by the literary structure. What clues did he give us of the structure of the book? And when it comes to Deuteronomy, I would say that the structure of the book hinges on a repeated phrase. Turn to chapter 1, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1. "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel." Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1. "And Moses called all of Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them." Turn to chapter 27, which is the next time this little phrase occurs. And look again at verse 1. "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, Keep all the commandments which I command you this day." Chapter 28, verse 1. "And it came to pass, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth." And we could go through, because this same phrase, or something similar, occurs in chapter 31, verse 1, chapter 31, verse 30, chapter 33, verse 1, and even in chapter 34, verse 1. So that periodically through this book, the repeated phrase is that Moses said to the people, and that's the structure on which the book of Deuteronomy hangs. So that it has been very common for many years to divide the book of Deuteronomy into the first sermon by Moses, which is chapters 1 through 4, the second sermon, which is chapter 5 through chapter 26. In other words, Moses preached some short sermons and he preached a long sermon. That's sure comforting to my heart. The third sermon is chapter 27 to chapter 30. And then there is, according to this very common way of approaching the book, a historical appendix, which is in chapter 31 through chapter 34. Now, that's one way to approach the book. A moment ago I mentioned that they've discovered these Hittite treaties. And so one of the new ways to handle the book, even among conservatives, especially among conservatives, is to outline the book of Deuteronomy according to this Hittite treaty. If you did that, there would be a preamble in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. There would be a historical prologue beginning at 1:6 and going through 4:49. The stipulations of the treaty would be given in chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 19. The aspects of the covenant ceremony would be in 27 to 30. And then there would be provisions for the continuation of the treaty in 31 through 34. Now, I want to mention that just because it is so popular among so many today. And what little attention I've given to it, I personally am not totally persuaded that Moses was deliberately following that kind of a format. So while I acknowledge that it's similar, I don't think it is identical, and I have opted to suggest an outline that follows the more traditional way of handling the book of Deuteronomy. So let me give you a suggested outline and do something similar to what I mentioned a moment ago. The first point would be the first sermon, which would be historical in nature and would cover the first four chapters. Under that, he discusses the wilderness journey in the first three, and he exhorts them to obedience in chapter 4. The second major division of the book would be a second sermon in chapters 5 through 26, which is more legal than historical. And under that, he gives them basic commandments in 5 through 11. He gives them specific legislation in 12 through 26. The third sermon in chapters 27 through 30 would be more prophetical than legal or historical. And under that part of the book, he talks about covenant renewal in chapter 27 and blessings and cursings in chapter 28, and he gives them a concluding charge in 29 and 30. Then the book ends in chapters 31 through 34 with transitional details. There is a section that discusses Joshua and the law, chapter 31. There is a song of Moses in chapter 32. There is the blessings of Moses in chapter 33. And the death of Moses is recorded in chapter 34. By the way, the fact that Moses' death is recorded in this book has been used by some to say that Moses didn't write the book of Deuteronomy. That does not mean that he did not write the bulk of the book. So the last chapter may have been, probably was, added by someone after Moses died. But as I've already indicated, there is a verse that says Moses wrote the book of the law. That was back in chapter 31, verse 9. It does not mean that he had to have written the last chapter. But he may have. God could have told him to write it before he died, right? Don't some people write their epitaph and put before they die to have it put on their tombstone? You ever heard of that? Well, he could have. So that doesn't prove he didn't write the book of Deuteronomy. So the structure I would suggest is the subject I would suggest is an exhortation to obedience. And the structure or the way that's developed in the book is with a series of sermons, two of which are short and one of which is long. Please don't make any application of that to sermons today. that two out of three ought to be short. That is not an intended purpose of the book of Deuteronomy. Let me discuss one more thing with you, which ought to put the whole thing together, and that is the purpose of Deuteronomy. I would suggest that there are at least three purposes to this book. I would say the primary purpose is for Moses to speak to the people. As I pointed out a moment ago, in chapter 1, verse 1, in chapter 5, verse 1, in chapter 26, verse 1, we have Moses talking to the people. Now, to fully appreciate that, you need to remember that in the book of Exodus and in the book of Leviticus, God is talking to Moses, and Moses is recording what God said. But in Deuteronomy, it is Moses talking to the people. So one of the primary purposes of this book is for Moses to address the people one last time. But the point, and I think the major purpose, is for Moses to urge the people to obey God. There is passage after passage where Moses is exhorting this new generation to obey the law of the Lord. And of course, in the process of doing that, as I have mentioned, he has to summarize much of the law that was already spelled out in Exodus and Leviticus. But the point is not to give a new law, not to alter that law in any way, but to summarize it and use the summary and perhaps some of the explanations to urge the people to obey the Word of God. So the purpose of this book is to urge the people to obey the Word of the Lord. Toward the end of the book, in chapters 27 to 30 particularly, there is the blessings and the cursings. So that Moses says in this book that if you obey, you will be blessed. If you disobey, there will be cursings and chastisement and punishment. Now, mind you, the people who heard those sermons had a vivid, living illustration of them in their own parents. Their parents chose to not believe God, to not trust Him, and not obey Him. And they died in the wilderness. So when Moses comes along and passionately preaches these sermons, you can believe they took notice. Not only did their parents die as a result of disobedience, but Moses himself was not allowed to go into the land. And so the one preaching these sermons and saying, if you disobey, there will be punishment, was himself an illustration of his own sermon. So the point of this book is that you best obey. Let me suggest in passing one other purpose. Minor, perhaps, but there. That is that transitional details had to be settled. They're about to go into the land, and there are some issues that must be settled beforehand. For one thing, Joshua was appointed as the successor to Moses. Several times in this book that takes place. Once publicly in chapter 31, even in chapter 34, and once privately in the tent of meeting again in chapter 31. So the transition of power was not a power play. It was not even a democratic process. But it was by divine appointment. God chose the successor to Moses. It was not by majority vote. It was by the blessing of God. There were some other transitional details that had to take place. They were told to deposit this law that Moses wrote in the Ark of the Covenant and store it in the Holy of Holies. That was the point of chapter 31, verse 9, and again in that chapter in verse 36. And also there were general instructions on the renewal of this covenant. that once they got into the land, they were to promise again to keep the law of the Lord. So, let's put it all together. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses to the new generation. The subject is obedience. In order to develop that, he preaches three sermons with an appendix at the end. And his purpose is just that, to speak to the people, for there to be a transition of leadership from him to Joshua. But most important of all, Moses is reminding Israel of what God has done, of what God has said, and he is exhorting them to obey God. And then he turns over the leadership to Joshua. Now that, in a nutshell, capsule form, is what the book of Deuteronomy is all about. I started out a few moments ago saying that knowledgeable men have suggested that this is the greatest book in the Old Testament. Now, will you please understand if I say a tad bit sarcastically, what's so great about that? Have you seen anything thus far that you thought qualified for greatness? Sermons? Why did these men call this book the greatest in the Old Testament? Well, I think there are two reasons. Number one, this book is direct discourse. Now, up until this point, the bulk of what we've seen in the Old Testament has been narrative. It's been stories. Now, narrative can be and is used to teach people. That's the part of the purpose of narrative. But the teaching is indirect at best, and consequently can and often is misunderstood. As a matter of fact, more damage is done to interpretation in some of the stories of the Bible than in any other place. Because the story is told, and you are left to some degree to your own devices to figure out the point of the story. Some of the most outlandish interpretations of things I have ever read were done in the narrative sections of the Bible. Now, one of the reasons that Deuteronomy is so great is that it is direct discourse. You're no longer left to your own devices. You're no longer left to speculation. Moses comes out and in plain language says, "Thus saith the Lord." Now let me illustrate to you the significance of that. We are given narrative books in the New Testament. All of the Gospels are by and large narrative. The book of Acts is narrative. And so you look at all of these events, all of these stories, and you yearn to have explanation. Will somebody just please tell me what's going on? Even in the Gospels where there is discourse, it is very often stated in such a way that you still aren't sure what's being said. There are metaphors used and figures of speech. And so as you read, you yearn to have it just stated. And that is precisely what the epistles do. And that's why many Christians love the epistles, particularly the book of Romans, and particularly the book of Ephesians.
because you're no longer left to guesses and speculation. You can go and just read. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's no story. There's no speculation. It's just stated. That's what God wants you to do. Got it? So it's no accident that people gravitate toward the book of Romans in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the counterpart to that, in principle, is the book of Deuteronomy. So there is a great sense in which Deuteronomy just very well may be the greatest book in the Old Testament. As eloquent as Isaiah is, people till this day argue over some of his prophecies because they are veiled in language that can be interpreted several ways. But Deuteronomy is hard to misunderstand. By the way, if you're still a skeptic and you aren't convinced yet, let me tell you this. I think Jesus thought the Deuteronomy was a book of immense value. He was tempted three times by Satan, remember? Every time he quoted the Old Testament, and every time he quoted, you guessed it, Deuteronomy. But let me give you another reason why I think Deuteronomy just may be the great book in the Old Testament. Not just because it's direct discourse, which it is, but because the subject is obedience. And that's the greatest subject, probably, in all of the Old Testament. Now, don't misunderstand. Faith is in the Old Testament. Faith is first in the Old Testament. Genesis starts out with God calling Abraham. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So no sooner do we get started in the Bible than God establishes that faith is first. But frankly, after that one isolated passage, you are hard-pressed to find great extended passages on the subject of faith. They're there, but you got to scratch to find them. But you don't have to look very far to see the subject of obedience. I mean, from Genesis to Malachi, God is saying, obey, 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 obey. There's a sense in which the New Testament is the great book of faith, and the Old Testament, with one great voice, cries out, obey! It's the one message of the Old Testament. Obey is better than to sacrifice. So the book whose subject is obedience certainly qualifies to be the greatest in the overall library of books whose subject is obedience. This just may be the greatest book in the Old Testament. But be that as it may, obedience is one of the great subjects of the Bible. That if you want to be a great Christian, then one of the most basic fundamental lessons you must learn is simply to obey God. Amen? The only thing more basic than that is believing. But if you believe Him, you'll obey. You want to be a fine, great Christian, then you learn this lesson, the lesson of Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, obey the Lord. There is a legend of how the Arabian horse came into existence. I'm not a great authority on horses, but I understand Arabians are supposed to be some of the finest. Is that not true? Then how did such a fine horse, the finest of the line, come to be? Here's the legend. It is said that Muhammad asked that they collect 100 of the finest horses in the realm. And they went out and they found the finest horses they could find. And they brought them to Muhammad. He then put them all together in a pen just beyond a water hole. The water hole was at the bottom of the hill. They were at the top and they could look at it. They could see it. They could smell it. They could almost taste it, but they couldn't touch it or drink it. After 2 days, Muhammad ordered that they open the gate. And guess where those horses went? They went charging for the water. And just before they got there, Muhammad ordered that they blow the bugle, which was the command to stop. And four of the 100 stopped. He took those four, he bred them, and the legend says that's where we got the Arabian horse. But the finest in horses got to be the finest by learning the lesson of obedience. Oh, hear me tonight. If you want God to say that you are among His finest, then learn the lesson of Deuteronomy. Learn to stop when He blows the bugle. And learn to charge when He blows that signal. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, that lesson is so tough. The flesh wants to do it my way. The spirit and the flesh struggle and they fight. Father, we confess that we so often give in to the flesh. The spirit is grieved. Lord, I pray that You would teach us all to obey You more and more till we can be bred into fine believers whose lives bring honor and glory to You because we're willing to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.